come. But I'm going away so I can send you the Comforter, that he'll be with you forever. And he's going to teach you and instruct you into all that I've said. We pray for the great moving of the power of the Holy Spirit upon the people in the earth, that once again, people will be restored into a oneness with him and shall be able to understand the destiny and the purpose for which they've been granted life, that they might live it in him. In Jesus' name.
Yes.
We know to be manifest in earth, and it's the living Word of God that gives us access. And the living Word of God is not simply the Scriptures or what's true. It's knowing the voice of the Lord. It's his voice that makes the words that are true our truth and living within us. And the more that we develop ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking, and we personally are listening to the Spirit, we have access what is true in heaven, and we have access for that to be true in this earth. And we just believe that. Amen. Let's bring an offering. Last week after the service, a brother was speaking to me and made a comment that has just stuck with me, and the Lord began to speak to me about. What he said was he wondered why there was such difficulty in moving from the false ego into the true identity that we have in him. And really, that's the question. We talk about this being a walk with God. Well, we're not walking in circles. It's really a walk from that which is false, our sense of being rooted in that tree of knowledge, to the discovery, the exploration, and the experience of the tree of life. So much you see in the world today has to do with improving the soul, and it's very popular, and I would in no way put that down. I think it's a good thing. But people are very much rooted in that tree of knowledge. Remember, the tree of knowledge had good and evil. And when people begin to respond to their conscience, they realize, well, I want to move more from that evil side, the negative side, into what's good and positive. And so that's very prevalent today. A lot of people are focused on improving their lives. But the question we have to ask ourselves, is that what the gospel's about? And I will just read this to you in one of many scriptures, but I'm only going to read you one. Aren't you glad? Paul addressed this. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That's Galatians 2:20. The gospel is not about improving our soul life. It's about the new life. That's the journey we take. And of course, if we look at the sense of being that we've had before the Lord interrupted our life, it was very much our false ego is totally based on the tree of knowledge. And if you go back to the garden, you see what was taking place with Adam and Eve, and when they were deceived by the serpent into partaking of that tree, you get a lot of insight into the human psyche and human thinking. You have Satan lying to them. Basically introducing lies about who God was, telling them they'd be like God if they ate of the tree, they wouldn't die, contradicting the word of the Lord. You have shame being introduced because they disobeyed what God told them. Remember, they went and they hid from the presence of the Lord. You have really the basis, I think one of the main problems we have in our ego is we're susceptible to lies, and we're susceptible to accusations, all of which took place when the serpent tricked Adam and Eve into eating of that tree. And that's why with the false ego, even though we can be intellectual enough to understand our history and look back and say, here's who I am based on what I've gone through, our interpretation is never correct because our perception is off. We've been affected by the lies and accusations. So even when we have the facts, we don't interpret the facts correctly. So when our foundation is the tree of knowledge, we do not see who we are or who the Father is. That's why it's the false ego. What's the true? It's the tree of life that was also in the garden. That is what the shift is all about. The Spirit taking us from the tree of knowledge to where the tree of life is our foundation for living, discovering the new life, what Paul was talking about. You say, well, it should be easy. Everybody wants it. I want that. Well, we want it. But the problem with the false ego, even though we desperately want to get away from it, we're also trapped by it. And unless we can experience the presence of God, we can talk all we want about change, we just won't do it. And you find that you have a problem with that too? It's easy to talk about change. It's easy to theorize. It's easy to talk about the promises of God. What's difficult is doing something about it and taking steps toward it. It's like the Israelites when they were in Egypt. They hated the bondage. God gets them out of Egypt, and they spend all that time in the wilderness wanting to go back to Egypt. That's the way fear works. It's something you hate and you want to get away from, but unless you experience something greater, you gravitate to it and you hold on to it. And that's what we do with the false ego. We know it's not who we really are. We want to find the revelation of what God has spoken. We want to follow the word. But unless his presence is real to us, we will hold on to what we know is not life. That's the basis of fear. So the journey is one of faith. We know that, right? That's how we walk with the Lord. Going from one tree to the other is a walk of faith. But here's the word this morning. We will not take the steps of faith unless we are empowered by his love. Unless God's love is our experience, we won't risk it. We will cling to what is false, what is old, the old nature, what is a prison to us, because we're afraid. And again, fear is very deeply ingrained in the human ego. It's the love of God that empowers us to move out on faith and take that spiritual journey to where God wants to bring us. 1 John 3:14 says, we have passed, or a better translation is we've moved out of death into life because we love the brethren. See, that love is what causes movement in our life. Remember, the scripture also says faith works by how? How does faith work? That's true. Faith works through love working together. I was looking for another scripture. So really, faith cannot be effective unless it's being interfaced with the love of God. And that's the experience we need now. We need to know the power and empowering of his love in our life, that we can move out of death into life. We can describe different aspects of his love, and we will only look at one this morning. I think often the emphasis when we talk about the love of God has to do with doing, and that is very valid. But often what's overlooked is the importance of the abiding in his love, coming to know his love and the relationship. It's not the acts of doing that come out of that, but the actual experience of abiding. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Really, to be in a place where we're empowered by the love of God, and that's the only way we can grow and move, is a state of abiding in his presence. And Jesus talked about it in many verses. We're just going to look at a couple. Verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He's talking about abiding in love. Then he talks about commandments. And I mean, we go, okay, now there's the doing part. There's the catch. We got to do his word. Well, actually, he talks about keeping his word. That's a whole different thing, isn't it? Making it the priority of our life, keeping it in our heart and living. But what is his commandment? Love. Saying, abide in my love. Do what the Father commands you, but here's the good news. What God commands you is just to love. This is a place that he was bringing his disciples. And I wonder, I think with the church, that this is really something that's largely missing. People are preached to, encouraged, goaded to serve in love. But often the emphasis is not on learning to abide in the love of God. It's like Mary and Martha. Martha was so busy doing things. And it's interesting, you look at what, I wonder what tree was motivating her in her actions, because, you know, there's accusation there. She's accusing Mary. She comes to Jesus and said, tell my sister to help me out here. Can't you see how busy I am? And you can just sense that old foundation of the tree of knowledge, seeing Jesus is coming here. I've got to get the house ready. And, you know, if you've ever had guests coming over and you want to, you're worried about impressing them or everything being just right, my gosh, you talk about tension. Home can become very tense because we're trying to do everything right, to get everything set up. But see, that's all this action is based on the wrong tree. And no matter how much Martha would do, have you found that there's always that when you're operating from that tree of knowledge, the false ego, no matter what effort you make, there's always the fear and the accusation you haven't done enough or you haven't done it quite right. So she's stressed in a state of anxiety. What's Mary doing? Abiding in the love of the Lord. She's seated at his feet. Spiritually, sometimes we have to learn to stand still in order to move. We have to learn to stand still in his presence and abide in his love in order to move spiritually and grow and come into that tree of life. This also applies if we're looking at loving one another, this abiding in love. I think one of the, you know, you look at Ephesians 4, it talks about how the body is to grow into all aspects, into the head, Jesus Christ. It's to be this living organism that's growing and maturing. Yet you look at the church world today, and we don't really see that reality. I see churches growing numerically, growing with programs, growing with money, but are people growing in their walk with the Lord? Are they growing to come to know Jesus Christ and who he is? In other words, are they taking that journey to the tree of life to find their new identity and who they really are in him? Well, I think a big part of the problem is there hasn't been that abiding in love with one another. There's accusations, criticisms, judgments. And I'll tell you, when we let the enemy in, when there's accusations, there cannot be love. They're two different states. And if we're in an accusing mode, at that time, we're not experiencing and moving in the love of God. What God wants to teach us in relationships, and again, let's move from the doing to the being. When you hear the word about loving one another and that's what's necessary to grow, immediately you're thinking about what you need to be doing for your brothers and sisters. But we need to learn how to be with one another, just to be present, fully there. That's the love of God. Matthew 25, I love this. He talks about, when I was sick, you came and you visited me. He didn't say you healed me, you fixed me. What he was saying is, you were there. You were fully there. This abiding in love, with one another, is going to free us from the spirit of accusation, from the inroads the enemy has had in our relationships. Two things we need to look at with it. One is we've carried a false burden, and that burden is very heavy. That burden is, if I'm to love my brother and sister, I've got to fix them. I've got to work some miracle for them. I've got to take care of their problems. And when that doesn't happen, we get frustrated, and we tend to get critical, and we open the door to accusations. Either we accuse ourselves for not being effective Christians, or we accuse them for not having faith and receiving the help we're trying to give them. What are we doing? Well, I'll tell you what we're not doing. We're not abiding in love and being present with them, like Jesus talked about. We've taken on a burden saying, God, I've got to fix this situation, when God is saying, just be present in love, and if you're present with that person in love, then I can do anything. I have really had many experiences with this over the recent years, because my conditioning in being a pastor is you got to fix things. And I don't know whether other people expect it of me or it's just something I've carried thinking they expect it. But if you speak a word from the Lord, that means that anytime someone has a problem, there should be a word from God to answer it. Someone needs a deliverance, there's got to be a healing for it. And I found lately just being challenged of the Lord, listening to someone's problems, and realizing that God wasn't giving me some great profound wisdom. He wasn't giving me deliverance, and we should always believe for that. But I found myself very uncomfortable with just staying present in love with that person. Like Jesus talked about, when they're sick, just being a visitor and just being fully there. And I began to realize the burden I've carried all these years, this burden of fixing things, is not a burden that God has put on us. He wants to work through us. The only burden he's put on us is let's love one another with all our heart. Where the love of God abides, Satan does not exist. Accusation does not exist. We're going to be freed from that. We get tricked with this thing of accusation. 2 Corinthians 11:3, do not turn there. Let me just read it to you. And we can see how our mind tricks us, if I can find it. I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Now, when we're in that simplicity and purity of devotion, when we listen to someone else and what they're going through, your heart just wants to be there and say, God, be real. I love you. I care. I'm fully here. I'm fully here so God, by the Holy Spirit, can do what he wants to do in the situation. Now, where our minds will trick us with accusation is we'll see problems and we'll think, well, if I can correctly identify the problem and I can analyze it correctly, that gives me a right to accuse, especially if someone's not listening to me and not doing what they're supposed to be doing. That's where the serpent tricks our thinking, because we say, well, yes, I may be accusing right here, but my judgment is correct. What we don't understand is the accusation is not about what's wrong out there. It's about what spirit is fathering us and affecting our thinking to get us to accuse in the first place. When we're under that spirit of accusation, we're not moving in love. And we can say, well, I'm justified because that person is wrong. Nothing justifies a judgmental, critical, accusing spirit. Because where does it come from? Who's the accuser of the brethren? The devil. So the enemy says, if you can justify it in your mind, you can do it. God says, if you're letting the enemy, the devil, influence you to accuse, what are we bringing into our relationships? Instead of God, I mean, follow through with this. If it's not God and we're accusing, we're bringing the devil. We're bringing the enemy into the relationships. We're keeping him alive. He's been cast out of heaven, Revelation 12 says. He's on the earth. How do we cast him out of the earth? Pray real loud. Prayers of judgment. We've got to get that spirit of accusation out of our lives. When he can no longer manipulate our minds with that, and when Christians stop treating each other in the way that's happened throughout the body of Christ, with bitterness and resentment and criticism and judgment, when that ends, he has no place in this earth either. That's the authority that casts him out. So when you are justifying yourself and making an accusation, in your mind you're saying, well, there's reason for this. This person's offended me. They've done this or that wrong. Your analysis may be correct, but are you aware of what spirit is moving you to accuse? Because when you accuse another person, you're not standing in love with them. All you love is your own opinion, your own perspective. And that's what happens. We move ourselves away from being present with that person, and because of that accusation, we bond ourselves totally with our thinking. And the serpent has tricked us. The last thing is, of course, this accusation, self-accusation. I want to touch on that. That's also a very, very important area. We need to learn to abide in love and love ourselves. Jesus talked about love your neighbor as yourself. Because when you're not loving yourself, you're not moving toward the tree of life. Now, there's a problem we have in that it's difficult to know the difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the shame that comes through accusation from the enemy. To say to love yourself does not mean you don't take responsibility for your actions. It does not mean you don't repent for what you do wrong. It does not mean that the fire of God does not touch your life and humble you and bring about changes. What it means is you don't stand accused before the Lord. The Holy Spirit can convict you, and I tell you, you can just feel, fall flat on your face and just feel like you're crippled. Like, you remember when Jacob wrestled with the Lord, walking away with that limp. Isaiah in the presence of God crying out, "I'm a man of unclean lips." It can be a very shattering experience. But when it's a conviction of the Lord, you do not feel the need to hide from the presence of God. There's the difference. When the enemy is accusing us and we've entered into self-accusation, we experience a shame that wants to make us hide from his presence. We believe a lie that somehow because of what we've done, our relationship with God has changed. When we're loving ourselves, God can convict us and just shatter our ego in 1,000 pieces. But you know that he loves you and he accepts you as you are. You realize instead of feeling a fear that you got to run from his presence like Adam and Eve did, remember when they ate of the wrong tree? That's what the tree of knowledge does. And when there's shame involved, we're going to hide from him. When it's a conviction of the Lord, we run to his presence. With a brokenness of heart, as we were repenting before him, we're clinging to him because we know that the conviction has come out of his deep love for us. That's the difference. So God can convict and put his finger on things. But when we have the right love for ourselves and we're not under that spirit of self-accusation, we're moving toward the tree of life. I want to finish this word in Zechariah chapter 3, if you will turn there with me. While you're turning there, Zechariah was a prophet that ministered about 520 BC. Contemporary of his was Haggai. They were ministering to the Jews that we call it the post-exile period. They had come out of the Babylonian captivity. They were in the process of rebuilding the temple and going through a lot of discouragement about doing that. And Haggai and Zechariah were commissioned by God to speak a word to encourage the people in the rebuilding of the temple and the work that God wanted. In Zechariah, you find a lot of just beautiful prophecies about the Lord Jesus. It's an amazing book. Have you found it yet? I'm running out of historical tidbits and information about this guy. Come on, I don't have that much. Anyway, Zechariah 3. This is something I think is so beautiful and powerful of what we experience when we're abiding and being empowered by the love of God. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you. I will clothe you with festal robes." Then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. Okay, as you read this, this is such a clear prophetic picture of the change process we go through in moving from the tree of knowledge to the tree of life. You have all the ingredients, a merciful, loving God, the devil right there set to accuse, and the will of God being done. Now, in this process, tell me what Joshua is doing here. Nothing. Standing. It's what's happening to him. And I think one thing we need to really learn is when we're moving ahead spiritually again, Spiritual growth comes out of learning how to stand still, to stand in his presence. Now, our soul, again, the false ego gets very insecure about everything, and we want to just be doing things. And that's why people get tricked into this self-righteous mode and get tricked by legalism, because they're aware of what needs to change inside, and they try to do it themselves. That's why Paul confronted the Galatian church. What did he say? Having begun in the Spirit, do you think you can complete this journey now with the flesh? He was so upset with them because they turned away from the grace of God and were trying to work out their own righteousness. And all that generates is self-righteousness. You cannot do this thing. You stand in his presence, and there's the accusations that are coming. And God, by his authority, confronts the accuser by saying, hey, this person here, Joshua, he's been plucked from the fire. What does that mean? For us, it means Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the price. You've got no right to accuse him. What about his filthy garments? Is Joshua trying to pretend they're not filthy? No, they're filthy, but what does he say? I've taken your iniquity away. I will clothe you. Why do we go through this test of accusation? Why do we have to be here on earth and battle in our mind all these accusations and negative things that Satan tries to fill our mind with? To learn what Joshua learned, that our righteousness is not born out of our own religious efforts. That because God loves us so much, that he is the one that clothes us with his righteousness. He has plucked us from the fire. He's the one that stops the mouth of the accuser. But what we need to do is to stay in his presence. And I think if we learn to abide more and more in his love, we're going to be more and more aware of this process happening. We're going to be aware of the accuser talking, but more importantly, aware of the word of God answering the accuser. The less we're caught up in our own striving, the more we can be aware of the power of the Holy Spirit fighting for us and through us. It's such a beautiful picture. Remove the filthy garments. It's like that's the delight of the Father. If you can picture just the false ego being a filthy garment, that's probably the biggest one I wear, right? We all wear. How do we get rid of this false ego? God, I hate it. I want to get rid of it. Let the power of the Spirit remove it. It's your journey from that, again, that tree of knowledge with all the torment and shame and accusation to the tree of life. It's the delight of the Spirit to clothe you with his righteousness, with the power and life of God. We just have to let him. Just to stand in that place and let God be God and let his love do what it's meant to do. You see, the love of God is not just about making us feel better about things. The love of God is the power of God. It's who God is. God is love. And when we stand in that love is actively working to remove the accuser from our life and to bring forth his life within us. Amen. Let's stand.
It's really the key is awareness. God is everywhere. He's in us. We don't have to go get him. We don't have to open up to him. Just be aware of him. And ego stands for edging God out. So we just become aware. How could we be critical when it says in Hebrews that by one sacrifice he's perfected everyone? So everyone around us is perfect. If we don't see it that way, we're not aware of him.
Right. I think when we really receive this word that God is speaking, we realize how accusation really should not be a part of our life anymore. That's where the devil's had access. And I really think that accusation, whether it's self or toward one another or even toward God, is what has been the block from the realm of heaven being manifest on this earth. So, Lord, we repent of that. We realize we weren't created to carry this civil war on forever. We weren't created to have you father us 1 minute with your love and have the devil father us another with lies and accusation. We believe for him to be cast out of this earth. Father, we believe that the journey that your people are meant to take, there'll be the awareness of that and the abiding in you, that you can bring us into the reality of the tree of life and everything it's to mean to us and through us. We ask, Lord, for your grace to make us aware of what you're doing and for our hearts to be totally open, willing, and submissive to the power of your Holy Spirit working within us. Amen. We're dismissed.